Psalm 57. Before I get started, let me say some thank yous. I mean, there were a lot of guys out and back yesterday trying to put that stuff together. And I think you need an engineering degree to be able to do that. And so it's a good thing that we have people who are capable of those things. I'm not. I watch. I go get stuff if they need it. But I'm thankful that we had men out there. But I'm every bit as thankful for the ladies who spent their time out in the front yard yesterday. If you drove in today, you'll notice that we got kind of dressed up. The mulch was there. Everything. The weeds were gone. And so I'm appreciative of that. Today's a great day, isn't it?
Amen.
Week. Week. You know, all during the winter, we were talking about how cold it is, right? We can't wait till spring. And then spring begins to come, we complain about the rain. And we complain that it's colder than it should be. And in a few weeks, we're going to complain, oh, it's way too hot. And then we're going to complain again that it's way too cold. Are we ever going to find ourselves in a place where we're content? Ever? I mean, really, is it possible to do that? You know, you can praise God in the sunshine. You can praise God in the rain. You can praise God in snowstorms and in cold. You can praise God when somebody else mows my grass. You can, or I can anyway. But we need to learn to be grateful people, thankful people, don't we? We are blessed beyond measure. We are blessed beyond almost every other nation in the world. And sometimes I think Americans are the ones who complain the most. Just a thought. Stand with me as we read Psalm 57. Be merciful to me, O God. Be merciful to me. For in you my soul takes refuge. In the shadow of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love and his faithfulness. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts. The children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. They set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way, but they have fallen into it themselves. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. I will give thanks to you, O God, among the peoples. I will sing praises to you among the nations. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. Pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you that your word tells us that even in struggles, even through the difficulties of life, that you're with us, that you go with us, that you never forsake us or abandon us. And so, Father, today as we look at your word, may we see you high and lifted up. May we see people drawn to you. May we see you at work in our lives. And we will praise you and thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, this is okay. I don't want anybody to take, but while I was praying and reading, did you hear that little boy back there? You know what that little boy's name is? Praise. And so what he was doing was leading us in praise. And we need to be praising God. I love that. I love that. By the way, we're going to talk about reaching people for Christ today. And one of the things we'll never hear again, if we die without Jesus, one of the things we will never hear again is the sound of a little boy or a little girl. I never am offended by children crying in the service. I'm overjoyed at the fact that they're here, that their parents think enough about bringing them to church to help them establish a pattern in their lives so that in the rest of their lives, they can be testimonies to those who are around them, to those who need to hear about Jesus Christ. And we have a lot of people who need to hear about Jesus, don't we? June 13th, what's happening? June 13th, what's happening? Now let me ask you, that's a good answer, Catherine. What's the purpose of Community Day? We're just going to get together and have a party, aren't we? We're going to have lemonade, we're going to have food, we're going to have bounce houses, we're going to have car shows, we're going to have horse shows, we're going to have all kinds of stuff going on the property. And so it's time for First Baptist Church to have a big party. Is that right? It's not right. We're having Community Day for one purpose and one purpose only, to reach people for Jesus Christ. To share the gospel, to share the glory of God, and that's why we're having it. And if we suspect or if we realize that that's not the reason we're having it, we will cancel it and go home. We are here to bring praise and honor to God. We are here to let other people see us as we reflect His light, as we become salt, as we live our lives for the glory of God. And I can promise you this, on that day, there will be people going around and introducing the gospel. There will be people going around and asking people, how can we pray for you? And not just write them down on a list and pray for them later, but praying for them right there. We have a prayer room back there that we need to utilize more often. Let me just encourage you, May 12th, Sandy, I would encourage as many of you to go to that prayer summit at Genoa Baptist Church. If you don't know how to get there, I'll take you. Or you can Google it, or you can do that. But we need to be there. If we're serious about reaching people for Christ in Columbus, Ohio, we need to be there because it's prayer that brings revival. It's not just doing a bunch of stuff. Prayer precedes every great revival. And America needs a revival, don't we? But first of all, what Americans need is quit focusing on themselves and their pity and all the stuff going on in their lives. We need to quit focusing on us and start focusing on Him. We need to quit asking God, what can you do for us? And begin to say, send us to somebody who needs us. We need to begin to do more effective ministry in other people's lives. It's not about all the stuff we do. It's about who we do it for. It's about who motivates us. And I believe that we do that, but I believe we can do it better. I believe that we can surrender our lives to Christ more. I believe that we can allow more of Him to live in us. I believe that we should reflect Him always. Now, I'll tell you what, I don't get it done all the time. I caught myself the other day saying something not so kind, even though my windows were up, to somebody who not only cut me off, but missed me by about 6 inches. And then they drove up to the next street and turned right. It was about 2 blocks. Are you kidding me? But if I focus on Christ, you know we're supposed to live in an attitude of prayer, aren't we? Pray at all times. And so if I'm living in a prayer at all times, in attitude of prayer at all times, okay, you missed me this time. Next time maybe you'll get me. But that's not even the thing. What we need to understand is the background of this psalm. David has defeated Goliath. And the people say, as they come back to Jerusalem, Saul has slain his thousands, but David his 10,000s. And so now David was beginning to get more recognition than Saul. And sometimes, when people get more recognition than we do, what happens? We become jealous. We become angry. Sometimes we begin to plot how we're going to get even with that person. And that's what was happening. And so David, even though his allegiance was completely to the king, Saul was so jealous that he began to chase David. As a matter of fact, he took 3,000 of his men to try to catch David for one purpose only, and that purpose was to murder him. When people offend you, when people hurt your feelings, whether deliberately or not, when people make your life tough, and it happens, how do you respond? I'll get even with you. I'll teach you something. Isn't that sometimes how we do it? I'll get even. I'll just wait for the right time, and then you're mine. We believe that sometimes, don't we? David's life is on the line. As a matter of fact, in this psalm, the history behind this psalm is that David was hidden in a cave. And Saul made his headquarters in that same cave. And Saul went to sleep. And David went by Saul. And when David went by Saul, what could David have done? David could have killed him there, right? But David knew that wasn't God's will. And so just so Saul knew that David was in the area, David took his sword and cut off Paul. Cut off part of Saul's robe. And later on, as Saul's men went out to try to find him again, David said, "Hey, here I am." And he came and he brought that piece of Saul's robe to him. And Saul was, for a time, humbled. And he said, "You are much more righteous than I am." And I wish I could tell you that was the last time David ever was concerned for his life. I wish I could tell you that Saul never again went after him, but I can't. But what I do know is that in the midst of all the stuff, David realized that God was with him, that God would keep his promises, that God would do in David's life what God had already chosen to do. As a matter of fact, what had God already chosen for David? He was going to be king, right? And so David, knowing that, relied on the promise of God. Do we? Do we always rely on the promises of God? That's just a question. I know I don't. No, I hate sometimes coming up here on Sunday morning and tell you all the stuff I don't do. But I guess that's just where a lot of us are. We want to, we don't. A lot of times we want to trust the promises of God, but we're just having trouble getting there. Be merciful. For in you my soul takes refuge. This sounds a lot like Psalm 91, what I preached last week, doesn't it? In the refuge of your wings I will take refuge till the storms of destruction pass by. Do you remember the time in Jesus' ministry when he stood out over the city of Jerusalem and he said, "Oh, Jerusalem, could you find yourself under the shelters of my wings? How often would I have gathered you to myself, but you would not. But you would not." Do we ever experience that in our lives? How often does God say to us, "I will gather you to myself. I will protect you. I will place you under the shelter of my wings," but we don't. A lot of times when serious problems happen, what do we do? What do we do? We run to one another, don't we? We sometimes run to psychiatrists and psychologists. I'm not saying those things are wrong. I'm just saying that's not the first place we ought to run. The first place we ought to run is where? To God. Now, I understand that God gives us people who can help us in our lives. God has created those who have made medicine to help us in our lives. Isn't that right? But that's not the first place we go. The first place we go is to him. In the shadow of your wings, I will take refuge. To the storms of destruction pass by. You know what David's really saying? Hide me. Hide me. Keep me safe. I will make you my refuge. I will make you my fortress. I will make you my protector and deliverer. In the midst of all the stuff, what's David do first? He says, "God, hide me. Keep me safe. I cry out to God Most High. God, hear me. Hear me." You ever wondered, or have you ever felt like you were praying and nothing was happening? You ever felt like you were praying and all of a sudden the prayers got about as high as the ceiling and they just bounced back on you? Nobody listens to me. Nobody cares. In those times, we need to examine our relationship with God, don't we? To make sure our relationship with God is what it needs to be. But I can trust you that God does hear. And that God does work. And that God will accomplish his purposes and his will in our lives. Now, do we trust him all the time? Probably not. But what we need to know is that he does. Look back over your life. And every once in a while I think, and I've said this before, you ought to make a timeline of your life. Go back to as far as you can and begin to trace your life from that point to this. And you begin to look at all the places where God showed up in your life. And you begin to thank Him for what He's done. And I promise you, if you can see Him in your past, and you should, then you can see Him in your present. You know, what God has done for you in the past doesn't mean He stopped back there. God continues to work in our lives, doesn't He? And I know this, that if He's worked in our past and He is working in our present, we can trust Him to work in the future. So the question is, do we have enough faith? Do we trust Him? We say, hide me. We say, hear me. And the idea is to pray. I'm always overwhelmed, and this just came to my head. I'm always overwhelmed by a survey they did probably 30 years ago at Glorieta, Sandy. Glorieta was Baptist Retreat Center, New Mexico. And there was a conference there for pastors and staff members. And they did an anonymous survey. Anonymous, you didn't have to write your name down, so you could be honest. Isn't that one of the problems we have once in a while? We have if our name's on the thing, we have a problem being honest. So they asked these pastors and staff members, how much time do you spend in prayer a day? These are the guys that God's called into ministry. These are guys who God has given a specific job to do. And when they got the results of the survey, the result was that these pastors and staff members had prayed less than 5 minutes a day. Is it any wonder why we don't see God at work in America? Doesn't the scripture says, if my people who are called by my name shall humble themselves and pray, then I'll hear from heaven. We pray, then God hears. We pray, then God works. You see, that's conditional. If my people do this, then I will do this. And I think the reason is because God's people aren't doing the praying part. You know, we pray before dinner. We prayed before bedtime. Occasionally we remember to pray during the day. John Wesley once said, unless I pray 4 hours a day, I can't get done what God wants to do through me today. 4 hours. Can you imagine spending 4 hours a day in prayer? I once kept a prayer journal. When I was in school, I kept a prayer journal. Here's what it looked like. What scripture did I read today? What time did I start? How can God use this word in my life? How can I help other people through what God's doing in my life? Things that I want to pray about. And then at the bottom, they had this horrible thing that says, time I started prayer. Let's just say I started at 10:18, and I prayed. And I prayed. And I prayed, and I prayed all the way around the world. I prayed for everybody and everything I could think of. And I prayed. Whew, I must have been there 30 minutes or so. 13 minutes. Anybody can give up 13 minutes, can't we? Anybody. Can anybody give up 30 minutes? Just a thought. Anybody give up 45 minutes? And I'm not saying that we have to pray a specific amount of time. What I am saying is we don't pray enough. And if we're not praying enough, maybe we don't care enough. I'm going to tell you this, that God is not going to bring, he can, and maybe some will trickle in, but God's not going to bring 1,000 people through that door who need Jesus. We need to pray and ask God who it is specifically that we need to talk to Jesus about. We need to pray and begin to bring people with us who need to hear the gospel. One out of every four people that you invite to church will come. That doesn't mean you're only 25% successful. If you're inviting people to come, you're 100% successful just in the invitation. It's God's responsibility to bring people in, and He will. If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin, and I will heal their land. What's God saying? If you, then I. Isn't that right? Even salvation is a conditional promise. If whoever calls upon the name of the Lord, if you call upon the name of the Lord, what will happen? You shall be saved. Isn't that right? Matthew 6:33. Seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. What's the condition? Seek him first. Right? Seek him first. And that's what needs to be the characteristic of our life. And David says, hide me. Hear me. And then he says, help me. I cry out to God Most High, to God who fulfills his purpose for me. He will. You ever underline your Bible? You ever circle things in your Bible? It's okay. It's okay to do that. I used to think you couldn't do that because that would somehow deface God's word. I do it now because it helps me understand God's word. And it emphasizes things I need to know. But here's some things we need to underline. He will. He will. God will. Do you believe that? He will send from heaven and save me. He will put to shame him who tramples on me. God will send out his steadfast love, his mercy, and his faithfulness. God keeps his promises. You can't think of one promise that God has not kept somewhere. You've seen God keep his promises in other people's lives, haven't you? You've experienced God keeping his promise in your life. And I will say this, if he keeps his promise in your life, I know that same promise will be true in mine. If he's kept a promise to me, I know that same promise will be true in yours. And we can be encouraged, can't we? Listen carefully. We can't live without the church. God has given us the church. Why? To come together, to encourage one another, to strengthen one another, to comfort one another, and to worship him. To worship him primarily. But all those things come out of us gathering together in his name. I'm promising you today, I promise, there's somebody seated not very far from you who needs to experience God's comfort, God's strength, God's healing. Somebody is here. Ask God to open your heart. Ask God to show you those who are around you who need that. Help me. And as he helps us, what's our responsibility? Help others. He doesn't do it just for us. He does it so that his glory might shine through us and that he might work through us through the power of the Holy Spirit. God will. My soul is in the midst of lions. I lie down amid fiery beasts, the children of man, whose teeth are spears and arrows, whose tongues are sharp swords. You ever had that experience in your life? People just tear at you and tear at you. No matter what you do, no matter how hard you work, the further behind you get. You ever felt that way? Have you ever felt like everybody was against you? Have you ever felt like nobody cared? Have you ever felt that you were all alone even in the midst of a crowd? You see, every once in a while I get there. Every once in a while I feel that way, like I'm all alone. No matter how many people are around me, I'm still all alone. And I feel that way, so do some of you, or so do most of you. But what I do know is that when on those days when I'm tempted to pull myself away from other people, what I need to do is find other people and draw them to me and say, help me. Help me. That's why we're here. That's why God gives us other believers. And I can tell you that there are those people in my life that I'm closer to than I am my own blood family. And that's because of what Christ has done in my life. And how he's used you and others to work in my life. You see, hide me, protect me, God. Hear me. Help me. God has sent somebody into your life to specifically help you. Not just today, but every day. Not just this month, but every month. And it might be a different person. And in Galatians 6, it says that we are to bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. What you and I need to do is find somebody who is bowed down, who is crushed under a heavy load, and go to them and help them lift, help them carry. As a matter of fact, substitute once in a while. Tell them that every time they think of this problem, they can trust you that you're carrying the load for them. We need one another. But that need starts with our relationship with God. Think about David. Hasn't done anything wrong. His allegiance was for the king. He bowed in the presence of the king. David did everything he could do in the right way. And yet things weren't going the way he wanted. You ever been that way? God, I'm doing everything I know to do. I'm being as obedient as I possibly can be. And all this stuff has happened. My car broke down. My washer and dryer broke down. I got behind on this month's rent or this month's house payment. I can't put enough food on my table. I can't do these things. And there's no one who's around to help. You ever felt that way? God is my rock and my strength. God is my fortress. And here's what I know. If you have a need, he promises to meet it. My God shall supply what? All my needs according to his riches and glory through Christ Jesus. But again, that's conditional. We seek him first and trust that he's going to work in our lives. I had a friend one time who lost a job. I said, well, how you doing? He said, well, I'm just kind of sitting here waiting for something to happen. He said, after all, and this is a true story. Why do Baptist preachers always have to preface a story with this is a true story? Shouldn't they all be? But why aren't you out there? He said, because God said he'd supply all my needs. Well, you know what God meant? Get on your feet. Get out the door. Go knock on some doors of employers. Turn in an application and do what you need to do, and then God will meet your need. But God's not going to come get you off your lazy butt off the couch and say, hey, I got a great job for you. I trust that God will supply all my needs. I know he will. I know he has. Do y'all believe that stuff? Just curious. No matter what the situation is. Now, here's my couple of my favorite verses in this song. Verse 5, be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be all over all the earth. God's sovereign. There's nothing happens in your life or in mine that God's not in control of. There is nothing he cannot do. And what we need to do in the midst of all this stuff is focus our eyes on him. Because he's sovereign. He keeps his promises. He's the almighty creator God of the universe, and nothing is too difficult for him. So what's David doing? He's praising God while he's trapped in a cave. He's praising God when Saul is doing everything he can to take his life. In the midst of all the junk, he's praising God. He says, they set a net for my steps. My soul was bowed down. They dug a pit in my way. But they have fallen into it themselves. Saul did not have a good end, did he? He did not have a good end. And then he says this stuff again. My heart is steadfast, O God. My heart is steadfast. You know, David's at the place now where I'm never going to be worried again. At least that's how he sounds, isn't it? I'm always going to trust you. I will never again take my eyes off you. But what you need to do is keep reading. As you read later, David was afraid again. And David did have anxiety again. But David could look back at this time in his life when God delivered him and know that once he got past the stuff, when he quit worrying about himself and started focusing on God, that God would do in his life what God has always done in his life. You know, if I was David, I would always remember that big old guy that I went out and God gave me the strength to kill with a little rock. You know how big Goliath was? I mean, really? Do you know how big he was? 9 feet, 6 inches tall. 9 feet, 6 inches tall. Deb and Ken made a little paper cutout of Goliath one time. And several years ago, I was preaching about it, and they had that cutout, and we taped it up there. Anybody remember that? We taped that up there. I went and stood by him. I didn't even come to his armpit. And David wasn't a very big man either. As a matter of fact, he was still a boy. But he was faithful. In the midst of a circumstance that was impossible for him, he was faithful. And God kept his promise. And God will keep his promise to you. I will sing and make melody. Awake, my glory. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. David says, I'm going to sing and dance and praise you no matter what's going on. You know, I'm thinking David must not have been a Baptist. I'm just thinking that. Because what's he saying? I will give thanks. I will sing. Awake. Awake, O harp and lyre. I will awake the dawn. And you know, that was that time when they were bringing the ark back to Jerusalem, back to the temple. And David stripped down to just kind of a loincloth. And what did he do? He danced all the way back to Jerusalem. Now, he embarrassed some people, but he didn't embarrass himself. He might have embarrassed some people, but he brought glory and honor and praise to God. He was dancing, not just to dance, but he was dancing so that people would notice what God was doing. He was dancing in absolute worship and celebration. And every once in a while, instead of being the church of the frozen chosen, we need to let God... How excited are you sometimes? I'm just asking a question. I'm not saying we all raise our hands and we all dance in the aisles. I'm not saying we all do flips. We all hang from the chandeliers. I'm not saying that. But every once in a while, we ought to show some emotion, shouldn't we? God's in control. God's doing all these things in our life. And what we need to do is say, yay, God. I know that some people were offended by that, maybe. But I don't care. You know, when God's doing something, yay, God. Praise the Lord. Let's acknowledge him. And what we need to do, we'll just keep going for a minute. I will sing praises to you among the nations. What's David saying? You know, what you're doing, I'm fixed on you. What you're doing results in praise. It results in thanksgiving. But here's something we often miss. We like to praise stuff sometimes. We like the thanksgiving stuff sometimes. We're not so much on this next one. It results in testimony. Telling people what God's done in our life. Telling people what God's done. You know how people are saved? It doesn't just happen walking down the street, although God can do that. People are saved by what you say, by the testimony of your mouth. And if you're hearing what God has done, shouldn't that be our goal? Shouldn't that be our goal on June 13th? Shouldn't it be our goal when we come together on Sunday morning or on Wednesday night or when we're working in ministry during the rest of the week? Shouldn't that be our goal, that people see Jesus in us? You know, I'm thinking that if we do that often enough, somebody's going to have a problem. And they're going to come to us and say, how do you get through this? What is different about your life? Then what can you do? You tell them about Jesus. I'm not in favor of going knocking on doors. I am not. But I am in favor of telling people about the gospel. I'm not in favor of saying turn or burn. But I am in favor of saying God loves you and wants to do a work in your life. That there is hope in Christ. That through faith in him, we have the absolute assurance of eternal life. And let me share with you how that happened. I love Billy Graham and his ministries, but I tell you, there are certain times that I just wish people would shut up. You ever watch, and it happened here in Columbus in 93, but have you ever watched on TV when there's a celebrity comes to give their testimony? You ever noticed that? Somebody that we're all supposed to know that comes and gives their testimony, here's what they do. For 30 or 35 minutes, they tell you what their life was like before they became Christians. Then they tell you how they became a Christian. The next 2 or 3 minutes is like, this is my life after Christ. Shouldn't that be flipped? For 2 or 3 minutes, I tell you what I was like before I was a Christian. This is how I came to Christ. And look at what God's doing in my life now. Amen. I can't control it. I can't contain it. I have to share it with other people. I will sing praises to you among the nations for your steadfast love. Another word for that is mercy. For your steadfast love is great to the heavens, your faithfulness to the clouds. Understand how David's writing this. David's writing this after knowing that he was surrounded. Then how's it end? Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. What's he saying? I trust you. I trust you. Job said, though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. How about the three guys thrown into the furnace with Nebuchadnezzar? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. The king looks in and says what? Hey, these guys aren't crispy critters. What's he saying? They're dancing. They're dancing in the midst of the fire. And the fire was so hot that when some of his other people went toward, they were killed instantly. And he not only said, hey, I see those three guys, there's a fourth guy in there with him. And he looks like a son of the gods. He wasn't a son of the gods. He was God himself. Come to celebrate with his people in the midst of trial, in the midst of suffering. So can we have hope when we're going through all that stuff? Listen, he's with us. He has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. Even though you walk through the valley of the shadow of death, you don't have to be afraid. Why? Because I'm with you. When he's in the fire, when you're in the fire, he's with you. You've lost your job, he's still with you. You lose everything you have, he's still with you. Hide me. Protect me. Hear me. Help me. If you don't take anything home for the rest of what I've said this morning, those three things. Hide me, hear me, help me. And the next time things go south in your life, come here and remember. Hide me, hear me, help me. Be exalted, O God, above the heavens. Let your glory be over all the earth. It's about him. It's about what he's doing in your life. About what he will continue to do in your life. And he is worthy to be praised. Be exalted, O God. Let's pray. Father, for your word, I'm grateful. For the example that David sets for us, I'm grateful. That even in the most difficult of times, when his life was on the line, that you were with him. And Father, today I thank you that you were with us. That there is no situation we face that you're not with us. And Father, last week, we talked about the fishermen and others being in the boat and the storms came. And they were afraid because they didn't realize Jesus was in the back of the boat. Help us know, Father, he is with us. He's there to say, peace, be still. He's there to bring comfort and joy and encouragement, but he's also there to convict us when we need to be corrected. Father, thank you this morning for what you're doing in this place, for what you're doing in my life and in the lives of those who are here. And help us to continue to seek your face. Continue to help us through our sanctification, our growing into the image of Christ. Continue to let us know and experience your love and your mercy and your grace. And we will thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.